Of you here this morning. Always good to gather in the name of the Lord, worship Him for a while, and study His Word. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. Angela is here with us to play the piano. We're thankful for that, and we're hoping to have a wonderful time worshiping the Lord. Before we do anything, though, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here this day. And we ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill each and every one of us with the Holy Ghost, we pray, as we seek Thee, as we worship Thee. We ask for Thy guidance, Thy direction, for Thy inspiration, so that we may truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Abide over this entire service today, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 71 this morning, Joy Unspeakable. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy. Glory to God. And we have something to be happy about ever since that day when Jesus came into our hearts. Why don't we go to number 95 and sing, Since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I am seized from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. My sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Bloods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we are different now that Jesus has come into our hearts. And we know that He made that promise. In John chapter 14, He promised that He would not leave us comfortless, but that He would come to us. And He has done that very thing. And now, He dwells inside us, and it's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. And we all do well to fully trust the Lord Jesus. That's the best thing you can do. We should all trust Him completely. And why don't we go to that song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," number 135. 135. Trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You can never go wrong putting your trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, thanking thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. Thanking thee for thy many abundant blessings. Thanking thee that thou hast kept us and sustained us for so many years. For we know that it is only by thy grace that we are here today. And we pray, O God, that thou hast given us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy glory. For we know that these funds belong to thee. And I pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it's a wonderful day. We have a lot of reasons to be happy. We have the Lord, and we know that he is with us. And there's good news. And that good news is that Jesus saves. In fact, that is the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel means good news, and it truly is good news that Jesus saves. So why don't we go to number 198 in the hymnal and sing that song right now, Jesus Saves. Number 198. Good news. We should want to go out there and tell everybody, Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Well, it's time to get started in the Word, I believe. And thank you for that piano. That was wonderful. Well, praise the Lord. As I'm sure most of you know by now, we are in the book of Luke. And we're getting towards the conclusion of that book now. We're all the way up to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. That's where we're going to be reading this morning. You know, before I start reading this, I just want to mention, I've been writing a newsletter, you know, and I've been following the story of the Pope in the United States quite closely. It's really amazing the way people follow after that man. You know, the crowds, they gather and they cry out to him and they act as though he's God. But of course we know that he is Antichrist, and he is of the devil, but yet there are all these adoring masses, and it was really something, you know. At first, before he came to the United States, he went to Cuba to meet with, first he met Fidel Castro, and it was interesting. I saw a picture of their handshake, and it looked very Masonic, actually. And then, of course, he met with Raul Castro, who's now the acting president of Cuba, because Fidel Castro, he's old and frail and can't really rule that country anymore. So, of course, they're both communists and atheists. But it was really interesting. Raul Castro, Fidel's son, after he heard the Pope speak, he said something along the lines of, well, if the Pope keeps speaking like this, I might have to return to the church and start praying again. You know, people, they think this guy is wonderful. And he appeals to everyone, it seems, even communist dictators, but he also appeals to atheists and people of other denominations, Muslims, he'll pray with them. And, you know, he believes that the Christian people and the Muslims worship the same God. Of course, we know that to not be true. But it's, you know, you get all these people following after him. And he came to the United States, and he was greeted by thousands of people, you know, crying out to him as he passed by in his odd-looking Pope-mobile. But they had a welcome ceremony for him at the White House, you know, Obama there. And, of course, he was falling all over the Pope, too, like he was awed to be in his presence, this so-called holy man. And, you know, Obama, he doesn't claim to be a Catholic, but yet, how did he address Pope Francis? He called him Holy Father, which is something we're told in the Scriptures not to do, or not to call men our fathers as an honorary title like that. It's one thing to call your dad your father because he is your father, but when Jesus said to call no man your father upon the earth, it's referring to don't use that as an honorary title for another man. But what do they all call the Pope? Holy Father. And of course, when Obama called him Holy Father, he was indicating his submission to the Pope and to the Roman Catholic Church, which is pretty strange considering the fact that he's not even Catholic. But yes, I believe he did it more than once. He called him Holy Father. And of course, the Pope, he praised Obama, you know, for his work against climate change. He thinks that's wonderful. And that's a cause that the Pope has really taken up now. He's trying to stop climate change. You know, a lot of the things that happen nowadays that they attribute to climate change is probably the judgment of God, so you can't stop that. Actually, there's only one way to stop the judgment of God, and that's if people would repent, and I don't think they're going to do that. But yes, the Pope, he's on this climate change kick, and of course Obama is too, and now they're working together. And the day after that, of course, the Pope gave his historic speech before Congress. He was the first Pope to ever do that, a joint session in Congress. And John Boehner, Speaker of the House, he was bawling his eyes out, standing right behind the Pope. I thought it was kind of interesting. I'm not entirely sure what happened, but right after the Pope gave his speech to Congress, all of a sudden John Boehner announced he was quitting. I don't know. I do know that John Boehner is a devout Catholic, and I almost wonder if maybe the Pope said something to him. That's kind of interesting, I thought. But yes, he gave that speech. And, you know, he's supposed to be the vicar of Christ, this holy man. He gave this long speech before Congress, and you know what? He didn't mention Jesus even once. Not even once. And on the next day, he gave a speech before the UN. And there again, while he found time to talk about climate change, he didn't mention Jesus even once. And this is supposed to be the head of the Catholic Church, and yet he sounded much more like a politician up there. But you know, it's really interesting because something I've heard him called in various news outlets is the People's Pope. They love him, and not just Catholics, the People's Pope. And You know, Maria Shriver, the reporter, she came out and said that one of the reasons people like this Pope so much is because he's not talking about the usual issues so much as previous popes did, you know, like abortion and homosexuality and all that. Instead, he's talking about things like climate change, and and savage capitalism. He hates capitalism too, because he's a communist, I'm pretty sure of that. But yes, these people, they like what he's talking about, you know. And that's really something. Because these people, they're following after an antichrist, aren't they? But he's definitely having his influence on the world. And this was really kind of incredible. I couldn't believe this. Yesterday I was checking the news and I saw in Rolling Stone magazine, of all things, the headline came up that the Pope is releasing a rock album. What it is they've made all this rock music and they're going to splice in portions of his speeches and his sermons. So I guess the Pope wants to be a rock star now, and that album, just in case anybody's interested, and I hope you're not, it comes out in November. I'm sure it's going to be quite horrible, but I thought that was really something. Now he even wants to be a rock star. But you know, that Pope, he doesn't preach repentance. I've never, ever heard him tell anyone to repent. I haven't heard every speech he's made. I haven't heard every sermon he's preached. But of the ones I've seen, he's never told anyone to repent. And that is vital, isn't it? And he sure doesn't talk about Jesus very much. Certainly should talk about Jesus a lot more, I would say. But like I said, he is an antichrist. And you know, it's not surprising. He is trying to put together that one world religion. We see that. But I just thought that was all very interesting. And the newsletter, I plan to finish it up today. And there's going to be quite a lengthy section on the Pope. So that'll give you something to look forward to, I guess. But we are in the book of Luke, on the 22nd chapter. And before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, asking that thou wast open our eyes to thy scriptures, asking, O God, that thou wast deal with our hearts, asking, O God, that thou wast move upon us with thy Holy Spirit, with thy Holy Ghost. We pray, O God, that thy word would have an effect on us, an impact on our lives, change us for the better, perfect us according to thy will. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Abide over this entire service, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Luke chapter 22. And in this chapter, we're going to read a little bit about the plot against Jesus. And actually, what we're going to see in these verses is that there was a conspiracy against our Savior. I know there are people out there who claim there are no conspiracies, and that if you believe in any, you must be nuts. But, you know, it just makes sense that if there's a devil, and if the devil has people following him, yes, there will be conspiracies, evildoers working, scheming, plotting. And we see they did that very thing against Jesus. Yes, there are conspiracies out there, and this was one of them from the past that we see. But in the 22nd chapter, verse 1, we read, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." And, you know, one of the things that we should notice right away is that these Pharisees, the Sanhedrin court, the high priests, and all of these people, they should have been busy observing the Passover instead of plotting against Jesus. They were so busy plotting against Jesus that they kind of missed that whole thing, didn't they? And verse 2 tells us, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." What were they afraid of? They were afraid that all of the people would follow after Jesus and that Jesus would destroy their religion. And you know, he did do great damage to their religion. And there were a lot of people who did follow after Jesus, but not enough. There were a lot of people who rejected him. There were more people who rejected him than followed him. And of course, we know that's very sad. But that's generally how it works. And it's more pronounced in this time that we live in now, there are far more people who are rejecting the Savior than following him. But these high priests and these Pharisees, they feared the people. Verse 3 tells us, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." That's really quite interesting, because that tells us that Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. And you think about that at that Passover, that Last Supper that Jesus and his disciples had. There you had Jesus with the very Spirit of God dwelling inside him. And across the table you had Judas with the very Spirit of Satan dwelling inside him. And you know, I have to wonder who Satan is inhabiting nowadays. If he inhabited someone back here, it stands to reason he's inhabiting someone now. Maybe it is the Pope. Could well be. Verse 4, "And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them." So we see Judas Iscariot, he goes to the chief priests and the captains. And they get the little conspiracy going, don't they? In verse 5, "And they were glad and covenanted to give him money." So they came up with this plan, and they said, "Well, if you bring us Jesus, we'll give you this money." And they gave him 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And of course, we know that Judas betrayed Jesus for just that price. Of course, no amount of money would be worth doing something like that. But Judas, he had some problems, didn't he? He'd had problems for a long time. He really loved money, it seems, from what we know of him in the scriptures. He really loved money. And what do the scriptures tell us? The love of money is the root of all evil. And because of that love of money that Judas had, he ended up betraying the Savior. And as you might recall from the scriptures, one of the things that irritated Judas was when he was anointed by the woman who anointed him with the ointment shortly before this was all to happen. Of course, that irked Judas Iscariot. That perturbed him. He was upset. He thought that was a great waste, you know, because that precious ointment could have been sold for money. So we know he was irritated about that, and there were probably other things, but maybe it was building a long time, but he loved the money. He carried the purse, in fact, for the disciples and for Jesus. But he ended up betraying the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 6, "And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." So from that point on, he went looking for an opportunity to betray. Isn't that awful? But you know, when you got Satan working in people's lives, they do awful things. They're spirit-driven. "Then came the day," verse 7, "then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?'" Now keep in mind that Jesus, having the Spirit of God dwelling inside him, nothing that was about to happen to him came as a surprise. He knew everything that was going to happen, and that's why he was able to tell his disciples, Peter and John, exactly what to do, where to go, who they would see, and what those people would say when they interacted with them. Because God knows everything. Verse 10, "And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Notice how he knows exactly everything that would happen. Precisely. "And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Of course, we know that that fruit of the vine, that grape juice, it wasn't wine, alcoholic wine. The word wine back then could refer to just grape juice. It could even refer to jams and jellies and so forth. But it was not alcoholic because the alcohol in the wine is decomposing fruit. And we know that it had to be a pure fruit of the vine to represent Jesus and his blood that was shed for us. Now, this was not Jesus' blood, literally, it represented it. The Catholics, they believe that they're literally drinking blood. And I don't know why anyone would want to do that. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And of course, we know that wasn't literally his body. That was bread. He wasn't breaking off pieces of his body and handing it to them. That was bread, but it represented his body. Likewise, also, the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And what Jesus was doing here on this day, he was establishing a new covenant, a New Testament, one that would supersede and replace the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. And that's good news for all of us, because that Old Covenant, no man could ever keep it perfectly until Jesus Christ came and did that. He fulfilled that covenant. He kept it perfectly. And that's why he was able to establish a new one. But, you know, the Israelites, they tried for thousands of years to keep that Old Covenant, didn't they? But they couldn't do it. Not perfectly. But Jesus came, and he made a better way for us. And now we are saved by faith, through his mercy, through his grace. And I am so thankful for that. Verse 21, But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And of course, we know that that was Judas Iscariot. And we know from other accounts in the Gospels that they looked around, and they said, Is it I? Wondering who it would be to betray the Lord Jesus. Of course, that was a very horrible thought, wasn't it? But at this time, Judas Iscariot, he already knew it would be him. Because he was already scheming against the Lord, wasn't he? He had his little conspiracy going, looking for an opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. You know, the way Judas ended up, that wasn't very good, was it? And Satan's best, those who serve him best, their end is destruction every time. You know, people might think, well, he's going to grant me favor and, help me do all kinds of things. No, he's not. Quite frankly, Satan is a jerk. He's a deceiver. He is evil. He's incapable of good. And those who follow after him, well, they're going to end up in a bad way. And we see that happened to Judas Iscariot. Jesus is saying, But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And it's a horrible thing to have Jesus pronounce woe upon you. If Jesus pronounces woe upon you, there's no way out of it, is there? Verse 23, And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But when he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. You know, it's interesting, all throughout the Old Testament, we see types and shadows of things in the Old Testament, of we see types and shadows in the Old Testament of things that we read about in the New Testament. And we remember from the Scriptures, it's always first that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. And when we were studying the book of Genesis, as you might recall, the story of Jacob and Esau, how did that go? The younger? The elder shall serve the younger. That's how it went. And here we see that oftentimes that's exactly how it is in the kingdom of God. Those who would seem to be great, they are the least. And those who would seem to be the least, they are the greatest. That's often how it works in the kingdom of God, isn't it? So we see types and shadows of that even in the Old Testament. Well, I'll read verse 26 again. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. You know, Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, the one to whom all power was given, all power, the Scriptures tell us. He was given all power. Yet he came in the form of a servant, didn't he? In fact, the book of Isaiah, you can read about it. He's called the righteous servant. And he came and he humbly submitted himself. And he came as a servant and went on that cross to save us. He didn't have to do any of that. It's really something. You know, Jesus, he wasn't proud. He wasn't arrogant. And really, Jesus Christ is the only man. He was a man, but he was also God. He was the only man who ever lived that had any right to be proud of anything at all. And yet, he wasn't. And I find that to be one of the most remarkable things. And he is our example. We too must be humble. If you're proud and if you're arrogant, God cannot use you. Because when God uses you, if you're proud and arrogant, you're going to think, well, it wasn't God using me, it was my own greatness that allowed such and such to happen. But we must be humble to the Lord, just as Jesus Christ was humble, just as he came in the form of a servant. Verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. In my kingdom, sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's telling them, yes, you will have power and authority, but the least among you will be the greatest, and the greatest among you will be the least. And we continue on in verse 31, and it tells us, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And that's what Satan does to people. He sifts them as wheat. He destroys them. He shreds them to pieces. But this is so nice. In verse 32, Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. People might read that verse and they might think, well, that's wonderful. I wish Jesus would pray for me. You know what? He did. If you can read about that in the 17th chapter of John. And when, you know, you feel Satan trying to trouble you, whatever the case may be, just remember that Jesus did, in fact, pray for you, and you can draw strength from that. But this is interesting, too, in verse 32. Peter hadn't been converted yet. He was a disciple. He followed the Lord, but his heart had not been fully converted yet. That would come to pass later, and it did come to pass. You read the book of Acts, you read about Peter, and he was a changed man. He was different. And we see in these verses, it's going to tell the story about how Peter denied the Lord Jesus. But we see when we get to the book of Acts that he was no longer denying the Lord Jesus. He was preaching with power and with authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. And people were being moved by that. Souls were being saved. Praise the Lord. Yes, he was converted. Praise the Lord. And he did strengthen his brethren. So he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. But sometimes we have to go through trying things and hard things, and that was about to happen to Peter. He was going to go through something that was heartbreaking. Verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And obviously he loved the Lord a lot. He was loyal to him, but when Jesus was taken before the Sanhedrin court, before the high priests, the chief priests, and the Pharisees, Peter was afraid. And when you're afraid, sometimes you do things you'd never expect yourself to do. And that's why we need to learn to not be afraid. And we can be unafraid if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. If we come to the realization that Jesus is with us, and that no one can take that away from us, no one can separate us from the love of God except ourselves. If we forsake His way, yes, that can happen, but no one can come in there and separate you from the love of God. But we see that when people are afraid, they do foolish things, but we don't have to be afraid when we realize that God is with us. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that perfect love casteth out fear. And when you truly love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Because, yes, they may kill the body in this world, but even if they kill the body, they can't kill the soul. That belongs to the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And I'm sure when Jesus told Peter that, he didn't believe it at first. But this did come to pass. It did happen. You know, Satan desired to have Peter, but God, he said, "No, Satan, you can't have him. He belongs to me." Praise the Lord. But he's going to go through a hard time. We'll see that in these subsequent verses. Verse 35 tells us, "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing." And we remember reading about that earlier in the book of Luke, don't we? When he sent out his disciples, the 12, he sent them out preaching the name of Jesus, healing the sick, casting out devils, doing wondrous things in the name of the Lord. And that was exciting. They came back rejoicing. He told them, don't take any money. Don't even take a change of clothes. Just the clothes on your back. Go out there and preach and I'll take care of you. And he did that very thing. And then he sent out 70 more. And they preached. And they healed the sick. And they cast out devils. And people were being saved. And it was a wonderful thing. And it was a miracle that they could go out there with no money, nothing, not even an extra set of clothes, and do those miracles and survive. But they did it. And you know, sometimes it may seem like we don't have much, but we can be assured of one thing, and that is that Jesus can take care of us. He may not always give us what we want, but He will give us what we need. Verse 36, "Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." And of course, scrip, that word in an archaic sense, that can refer to a wallet or a bag that money would be carried in, like a purse. And in this context, you can see how that would make sense. It did come to mean other things later on, such as notes you would use to purchase things, and small denominations of money and things like that. But I believe in this context, what it's referring to by scrip is that bag or a wallet that money would be carried in. But he's telling them things are going to change now. "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." He's warning them that there's going to be a time where they would be scattered, where things would be chaotic, where there would be trouble. And we know that that was the case. And there was a lot of trouble, a lot of early persecution for the the early Christian church, and we know the Apostle Paul at first, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was persecuting the church and so forth, and God saved him. But there was going to be some trouble to come upon these people, and then he's telling them, he's indicating that it would be different a little bit, different after he was gone. Verse 37, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough." Verse 39 tells us, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation." You know, one of the best ways to keep from entering into temptation is to pray. You need that strength from the Lord. What did Jesus say as we were studying this book of Luke? He told us to pray without ceasing. He told us to always to pray and not to faint. Why? Because if you don't pray, you will faint. We draw strength from prayer, because when we pray, that is a direct connection to our God. And He strengthens us through those prayers. When we have those heart-to-heart talks with God, it's so important. When your focus is on Him and only on Him, and prayer can be very powerful. Prayer can sustain you. Prayer can keep you from temptation. So He's telling His disciples, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." See, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew everything that he was about to endure. And if you ever found yourself in a similar situation, I'm sure it would be heartbreaking situation, you know, and a lot of pressure, a lot of spiritual pressure he was facing. In fact, the sins of all humanity was about to be put upon the Lord Jesus, and he would bear them on that cross, the sins of all humanity, including ours. And he bore them for us, but he was feeling the weight of that, the pressure of that. And we're going to see from these scriptures that he was praying. He knew what he had to do, and I think he knew that there wasn't any way he was going to get out of this. And yet he's saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And you know, when we pray, we should say the same thing. Not my will, but thine be done. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." His agony was so heavy that he was sweating drops of blood. He knew what he was going to have to go through, what he would have to do for you and I, and yet he did it, knowing full well everything that would happen. "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow." You know, sometimes that happens when you're sorrowful. You go to sleep. Sometimes you just fall asleep. I've experienced that too. And of course, sometimes the opposite can be true too. You can't fall asleep. But we see in this case, they were sorrowful and they fell asleep. Verse 46. This is Jesus now. "And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." So he's telling them again, you need to pray. You need to draw upon that strength from that prayer, that direct connection to God. They were sorrowful, and they slept. Verse 47, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And that didn't surprise Jesus either, did it? He knew this was going to happen. And as soon as Judas had kissed him, which was a common greeting back then, how you would greet your friends, Judas kissed him, and this was the response of Jesus: "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus knew. He knew that he was being betrayed. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. You know, isn't that nice? Isn't that kind of our Savior? Even in these moments when this angry mob had come to take him and haul him off to trial, he still had the compassion to heal this man's ear, the servant of the high priest. That mercy of the Lord Jesus, it's incomparable to anything else. And you know, I have a feeling that this man was changed after that day. I'm sure he never forgot the day that the Lord Jesus touched him. Because when the Lord Jesus touches you, you never forget that. It changes your life. But we see here that this servant of the high priest had his right ear cut off, and Jesus, in his mercy and grace, even at this time when he was about to be hauled off, he still touched this man and healed him. And we know who this man was because of the Gospel of John. Why don't we go there for just a moment for a few verses in the 18th chapter, John chapter 18. It's going to give us a few more details of what happened there. You know, the Gospels, some of them will give you details you don't find in others, and that's good. That's wonderful, because that means we have to read all of them. The 18th chapter. John chapter 18, verse 1 tells us, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" Notice, none of this was a surprise to Jesus. He knew exactly what was going to happen. "They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them." And I believe this must have happened after Judas had kissed him. I think Judas kissed him first, and then Jesus asked these men whom they were seeking. But it's really interesting, because when he told them, "I am he," what happened? They all fell backwards, didn't they? Verse 6, "As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." And you see similar things happening in some of these charismatic churches, don't you? People falling on the ground. You know, you can read about that in a few places in the Scriptures, but it's never portrayed as a good thing. But this is interesting, because there was so much power in those words, "I am he," they all fell down backwards. When Jesus says, "I am," there's great power in those words. And we know he said that many times. "I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd." He is the great I am. That same I am that spoke to Moses in that burning bush. Jesus Christ is the I am. So when he spoke these words, "I am he," there was so much power in those words that they all fell out backward, fell to the ground. "Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." So he's saying, well, let everyone else go. It's me you want. "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, I lost none. Then Simon Peter, so now we see who it was who smote this servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And I don't think Peter was aiming for this man's ear. I believe he ducked down and the sword caught his ear and chopped that off. But it tells us the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So we see John chapter 18. There's a few more details into what we just read about in Luke. And of course, Jesus, he was gracious. He healed that man's ear. Malchus, servant of the high priest. He didn't have to do that. And an ordinary person in similar circumstances would never do something like that. But Jesus was no ordinary man. He is our Savior, God robed in flesh. And His mercy, His compassion, there's none other like Him. But we see, as we read in the 51st verse of Luke chapter 22, that Malchus, when his ear was chopped off, Jesus healed him. Verse 52, Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. You know, Jesus was not a violent man. They didn't need all those weapons. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So they were going to be allowed to do what they wanted to do. And it wasn't a good thing they were doing at all. But they were being allowed to do this because it was actually all part of the plan of salvation. Verse 54, Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Notice, Peter, he wanted to see what would happen, but yet he was afraid. That's why he followed afar off. He tried not to get too close. Verse 56 tells us, But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Jesus, he looked back at Peter. And when Peter realized what he had done, when the Savior looked upon him, it was heartbreaking for him. And we need to make sure that we never deny the Lord Jesus. Because I guarantee you, if we deny the Lord Jesus, we will have a heartbreaking future. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So he was obviously very upset, and you would be too if something like that happened to you. It was very sad for Peter what had just happened. But as I mentioned earlier, that story has a happy ending. You read the book of Acts, and this man, the Apostle Peter, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He went out preaching Jesus, doing wondrous miracles in the name of Jesus. So even though this occurred, yes, Peter was converted. Just as Jesus said he would be. At this point, he hadn't been converted yet, but he was. And he did many wondrous works for the Lord. So praise the Lord. And that's good to know, because we've all made mistakes in our past, but we don't have to let those mistakes of our past define us. We can move forward into the future, forsaking our old ways, our old paths, the evil of our past, and let God do a work through us and in us, just as He did with Peter. Verse 63, "And the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?'" So they were mocking Jesus. They were beating Him. And He would go through a lot. This was just the very start of it. Everything that He would go through and His trials and so forth. "And many other things blasphemously spake they against Him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led Him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And He said unto them, 'If I tell you, ye will not believe.'" And He had that correct. There's no way they were going to believe that Jesus was the Christ, even though He was and He is. He's still the Christ today. He's still the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Savior. But here He was standing before the Sanhedrin court. You know, they were supposed to be observing the Passover, but they were busy, weren't they? They had Jesus on trial. They had taken Him captive. And here He is standing before this Sanhedrin court. "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And He said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And of course, that represents His authority being on the right hand of God. We know that God is invisible, so He's not literally sitting on a hand up there in heaven. But we know this is a figurative thing representing that power being on the right hand of God. "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, 'Art thou the Son of God?' And He said unto them, 'Ye say that I am.'" And yes, He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, our Savior. And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of His own mouth." Now, that's a pretty weak case. For sure. All it was is that He was the Son of God. And that was correct. Of course, they didn't believe it. But that's all they could come up with to take Him before Pilate after they had their little Sanhedrin court get together. They would take Him before Pilate, and we're going to read about that next week. But we're going to see just what Jesus did for you and I, how He went to that cross, how He bared our sins upon Himself, and how He changed our lives forever that day. He did so much for us, and we can never repay Him for what He's done. Praise the Lord. We're going to read about more of those things next week as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy Scriptures, thanking Thee for Thy Holy Word, thanking Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, thanking Thee for Thy gift of salvation. O Lord, we know that it is only by Thy mercy and grace we can be saved. We know that Thou hast taken our sins, and Thou hast bore them upon that cross, taking our sins upon Thyself, and bearing the weight of them. We know that we can never repay Thee for what Thou hast done for us. But we pray, O God, that Thou wast keep us, strengthen us, keep us strong in the faith, help us to abide in Thy mercy and Thy grace and in Thy love. Be with us as we go forward. Let us never forget Thee, but be with us each and every day. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Let Thy Spirit be upon us, we pray. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know we sung this last week, but I think we'll sing number 128 in the chorus book again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful of His glory and grace. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Keep our minds focused on the Lord Jesus.